Call your attention this evening to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. There's a couple of verses in Proverbs that says something like this: remove not the ancient landmarks. What that meant was that there were certain markers that you would find in the land of Israel. And when people were traveling, they may go past that, and the kids may say, "Daddy, what does that rock mean? What does this place mean?" Well, he would have a chance to tell them about the greatness of God in the past. One of the great temptations that we in Western Christianity, predominantly America, one of the great temptations that we face is the temptation to change. We are tempted to change a lot of things. There are times when people change their Bibles. There are times when they change their music. There are times when they change pretty much anything that they had done in the past. Why? Because that's what the old folks did. That's what they did in times past. And so tonight I'm going to preach on, give me that old time religion. That's what I'm going to preach on tonight. You say, why is that? Well, I think you'll maybe see whenever we get to our text. But I don't believe that just because it's new, it's better. I think that the old has been tried, it's been tested, and found to be true. And so that's why our church is probably in the 1% of type of churches that are out there today. Churches don't have choirs anymore, and I know our choir's not huge, but it's a great choir. For our size, we have some tremendous singers. You just heard one of them a second ago. But there are churches that have done away with their choirs. It's too hard to pull it off. That's what they would say. It's easier to try to find some professionals to just come in on Sunday morning. Doesn't matter what their lives are like, as long as they can sing well. Well, I think it's more important to live well and sing okay than it is to sing well and live like hell. And so there is the temptation to change. We used to sing a song in the youth group years ago. I learned it when I was in a youth group. Give me that old-time religion. I almost asked Jesus to sing it tonight. I asked Debbie, I said, I wonder when the last time Brother Keith has heard that song. Give me that old-time religion. And do you remember that was a song you'd sing on the buses coming back from camp? It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children. It was good enough for me. It was good for my mama. It's good enough for me. It's good for, and you would just go through the bus. It was good for Tommy Foskey. It's good enough for me, the other ones would sing. And other ones would sing, it's good enough for Chad. It's good enough for me. And you would just go through that. And what were they singing about? They were singing about the old time religion. Just this week, I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking about the AI boom that is upon us now, and how that there are some people that are involved in AI, and they absolutely want to do away with the human race. They want it to be all robotic. A lot of talk, especially with people like Elon, about transhumans. And they just want to do away with everything that ever has been, because they say it'll just be better without people. Well, in my mind, Jesus died for people. He didn't die for a robot. He died for people that are flesh and blood. And so I'm going to just hold on to the old-time religion. I'm not going to embrace all the new stuff. It may come to a time in this church when there are so many new people that have a different philosophy. Church may run me off. That's okay. But I'm not gonna placate the world, because that's the temptation, and I'm not gonna try to succumb to it. Now, I don't have a problem with fresh coats of paint and nice carpet. I think you would be pressed to find a church any more beautiful than this church. But what goes on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night at this church is special, because we're unique. Like I said, we're probably in the 1% that do it the old-fashioned way. And I like it that way. I think the majority of you like it that way. And so tonight, I want you to look with me at Hebrews 13, beginning at verse number 7. Now, I'm going to allude to verse 1 through 6. But in verse number 7, it says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." I'm not preaching about pastoral authority tonight. Okay, so just get that out of your mind right now. "Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The word conversation is an old English word which means the manner of life that they live. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein." We'll read some more in a moment, but that's enough for right now. The first thing that I want you to think about tonight, as far as the old-time religion, I want you to think about the instructors. The instructors. Now, I'm just trying to make everything start with the same letter. I'm trying to alliterate it. I could have said your pastors, your preachers, your evangelists, those that have led you at some point in your life. And so when you think about the instructors, verse number 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." In other words, they are preaching to you the word of God. So therefore, because of what they preach and because of what they preach, you are to give them an ear, and you are to understand the reason for that is that they are opening the Word of God, which is our standard of faith and practice, and God has set them aside to instruct us. So we have the instructors, we have those preachers and those teachers. When I say the rule over you, I'm including even teachers such as Sunday school teachers, like Awana leaders, youth counselors, those types of people. Why? Because every one of those people are instructing others in the Word of God. That's a big deal. I've known of people that were influenced by deacons, where that they would go to a deacon's home, and that deacon would take a Bible and would instruct them in the ways of God. I know that there are times when a college professor that maybe is teaching at a Bible college would take those young preacher boys under his wing, and maybe they would just go sit at a restaurant somewhere, have a cup of coffee, and they could just pepper him with questions. And so what are they to be like as far as to have this kind of respect? Well, they have spoken, first of all, the Word of God. That's all they have to preach if they're a true man of God. You don't get to preach something from the Saturday Evening Post. It's got to be, what does God say? It says their faith is solid, so you ought to follow that faith, the faith that they had. It says, you consider the end of their conversation. In other words, you consider how they lived and the end of their life. Was it consistent? Consistent in what? Well, again, you remember our rule for context? A text without context is a pretext. Look back at verse number 1. These men were to have brotherly love toward others. You and I, we ought to be people that have love for other people. We ought to be kind to everyone. Years ago, we had a lady that was in this church, and I don't know why, but she told me one day, she said, you know, when I get next to you, you scare me to death. And I said, why? She said, you just look like you could rip somebody's head off. And I said, have I ever said anything unkind to you? No. I said, have you ever seen me do anything where that I went at somebody? No. Have you ever heard me, you know, say something that maybe you misunderstood? No. Have I ever looked mean? No, but you look like you could. And I said, I'm just a lovable fuzzball. She said, you just look like you could tear a head off. And I said, I want to be a kind preacher. I don't want to be a brawler. I want to be a man. But I want to have love. I want to have kindness. That is what the people that have the rule over these Jewish Christians, and that's who Hebrews is written to, by the way. Not only that, but verse number 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. In other words, these people that had the rule over you were to be hospitable. They were to care for other people. And so you have seen them do that. You have seen them take others' food. You have seen them help whenever somebody had their ox in a ditch. You have seen them do that kind of stuff. And so therefore they were an example for their whole life. You need to follow that type of person. You need to make sure that you consider how they have lived. Verse number 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. In other words, when you have those people that are in prison because of their faith, not because they robbed a bank, not because they stole something, they are in prison because they were Christians. You've got to remember now, this book is written to Jewish Christians, and they are being tempted to go back into Judaism because it's easier. Right now, they are outside of Judaism. They have family that's still inside. Their employers are still inside. And so therefore, they don't go to Sabbath worship anymore. Now they're wanting to take Sunday off and have church. The employees are not happy about it. The family is not happy about it. And so the authorities have come against some of them. Why? Because now they're preaching Jesus instead of Judaism. So you remember them that are in bonds as though you were bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, you empathize with them. You connect with them. The trouble that they're going through, you do your best to try to help them any way that you possibly can. I think about things like this. For 12 years, John Bunyan, I always want to call him Paul Bunyan, but it's John Bunyan, was in Bedford Jail. What was his crime? He would not take a license to preach from the state of England or the country of England. Wouldn't do it. And so they said, if you won't take a license from the Church of England, you'll go to jail. And so he said, okay, I'll go to jail. That is the time that John Bunyan wrote the most famous allegory that's ever been written, as far as Christians are concerned, and that is Pilgrim's Progress. How did he write that? He wrote it because somebody brought him supplies to let him have it. That jailhouse wasn't giving him anything to write with. They didn't have things like the Geneva Convention and rights for prisoners. They didn't have that in the 1500s. No, there had to be people that were in his little Baptist church. And they would go and they would take him bread and they would take him supplies. And that's how he was able to produce while he was in Bedford jail for 12 years. Others had to help. They came along beside of him as though they were there themselves to try to at least make it a little bit easier. Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So in other words, these men in verse number 7 that had been preaching the word of God to you, they acted with honor in their marriage. They weren't being unfaithful to their spouses. They were doing their best to treat marriage as something that was a glorious institution. They celebrated it. It was not something that was to be denigrated in their mind. And so because they lived in a faithful, monogamous marriage, these people were to emulate that in their own life. Verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your behavior, the way that you live, don't live it by coveting somebody else's stuff. If you're a person that is teaching or preaching, don't live a life where that you say one thing here and live another thing there. So in other words, you're not a covetous type person. He says, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, my trust is in God to supply what I need, and I'm not going to be trying to get it through a covetous heart from somebody else. Verse number 6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, their lives, the people that have taught you the word of God, they were an example to you, not just with their preaching, but with their faith and the way that they conducted themselves. And so, what do? We look at the old timers. Now, it's more than one. It's not just one person that you look to. Look at verse 7. Second word says, remember, it doesn't say him. It says them. So there are multiple people that can help you as far as you're learning the word of God. I would go so far as to say that even though he is probably talking about men here, I think that we could go so far as to say even ladies that teach a ladies' class. I don't think that I would be doing an injustice to the word. Some of the best teachers that we've ever had in this church have been ladies. We have a lady from eons ago. She's been dead now for a while, but she actually began the ladies' Bible class in Stone Mountain. Her name was Eloise Tidwell. I mean, that lady was intimidating. I mean, she knew the word of God. When you go to her house, Debbie and I went as just a young couple. We went to her house, and I mean, it was like going back to Ozzie and Harriet time. I mean, I know some of our young people think that I'm a dinosaur, but I'm going to tell you something. Miss Tibble was a dinosaur. That lady had a black and white television, and color had been out for a minute. That lady had a dial phone that was not on the wall. It was inserted in the wall between the studs. I mean, it was like a 16-inch box that she had stuck there. Actually, probably 14 and a half, but she had it stuck there. And it was a rotary dial. She had rabbit ears on the television. And I looked and I saw a bookshelf and it's got books everywhere. And she said, I just watched the news on that black and white. She said, I prefer to read. And I mean, she would teach that class and those ladies would just eat it up. Can I tell you, I think we're experiencing that a little bit right now with what Ann's doing in her class. I think that there's some good things happening in that ladies' class on Sundays. I think that there's some good things happening with the ladies' meetings, whether it be with the widows or whether it be with Martha's ladies' group. I think that there's some good stuff going on there. And you know what we do? We ought to look back at those that lived in the past and thank God for them and say, we here that are present, we need to follow in those footsteps. And so we see the instructors. Second thing, I want you to see the immutable Jesus. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same. Dr. Hudson preached the message just a couple of years before he died. And he said, I want to preach tonight on this title. Things that are different are not the same. Now let that sink in for a moment. Ladies, you've got a wonderful recipe for a dish. All right? Let's call it chili. My Sunday school class is going to be having a chili cook-off a week from Thursday. And we're going to give out a ribbon maybe to the man that cooks the best chili. And let's say that you have got a good recipe, ladies, and you give it to your husband. And I mean, you've got a pound and a half of ground beef, and you got to make sure that it's ground chuck, not ground round. You make sure that you're using just the number of ounces of tomatoes that you need to, and they've got to be a special kind. At our house, it's tomatoes that we have canned. Then you've got to have good beans. You can't have some of those that are five for a dollar. You got to have some good kidney beans. You can get dark ones, you can get red ones. But you got to put that in, I mean, and it's just the right amount. But let's say that that recipe that you have given to your husband, all of a sudden he begins to go, I think I'm going to put a little Texas Pete in it. I think I'm going to put some red chili powder in it. I might even use some cayenne pepper in it. And he begins to throw all kind of stuff in it. Can I tell you, his product will not be the same product that you would have had because you would have followed the directions, unless you've been watching Pinterest. You would have been following directions, whereas he didn't. Things that are different are not the same. And so you've got Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when I tell you that I change dragging my feet, I want to be consistent. I want to be the same way when I die as I was when I started as far as my beliefs. Now I know that technological things change. I understand that. But there's some things that don't get to change, at least for me. I embrace all kind of technology. But I don't embrace AI preaching my message before I do. I want the Holy Spirit to give me what I need to say. And so, why do I do that? Because Jesus was immutable. That is one of the attributes of God Himself. The whole Godhead is unchanging. In eternity past, Jesus, the Father, the Holy Ghost, the same as they are tonight. They don't change. They're immutable. And you and I, we ought to see that consistency and say, we ought to be that way. The instructors were that way. That's how I was raised. And now we look and we see Jesus, and He's the one that was the example for the instructors that we saw in verse number 7. Now I want you to notice how that the writer of Hebrews, and nobody knows who it is. Some people say it's Paul. I've heard people say it's Luke. Nobody knows who it is. It is pure speculation if they say that they do. Some people, because Paul wrote like 12 books of the New Testament, he must have wrote 13. We don't know that. And so, I want you to notice, though, how that the writer connects two names. He connects Jesus, but he also connects Jesus as Christ. Now, the word Christ, it means the anointed one. In other words, He was at the beginning. He was before creation. Let me share a verse with you. Go to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Now, as you're turning there, how many of you know what time of year we use that verse? Anybody ever heard that verse at Christmas? When we talk about the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when He came, and we go, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Man, we quote that verse at Christmas time, and we say anybody that is a skeptic ought to be looking at that prophecy that was, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus, and it gave the exact little town in Judah that He would be born in. But I want you to finish the verse now, because this is telling us about that Messiah that came, that anointed one that came, the Christ that came. It says, "Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." In other words, Jesus was around before Bethlehem. He was forever. Everlasting with no beginning. Now you say, I have a hard time wrapping my head around no beginning, because everything has a beginning. Humans have a beginning. They are conceived. That starts the process. They had a beginning. Buildings have a beginning. There are dirt that's moved and foundations that are dug, and it has a beginning. Cars have a beginning. It may start with some ore out of some mine somewhere that gets turned into metal, but ultimately it had a beginning. But logically, I want you to think about this. There has to be something that started it all. That's one of the problems that I have always had with evolution. When people think that we just ultimately evolved from nothing. Well, there is nothing in history that anybody can point to where something came from nothing. So there has to be a self-existent one. We know that person to be God, the God of the Bible. And God, the God of the Bible, is the one that spoke it into existence, and that was the beginning, because it says, "In the beginning was God." So He is the self-existent one. Jesus was there then. He was not some created being. He was there. And the Godhead said, "Let us make man in our image." And there's always the plurality there. And the word Elohim is a plural word with the I-M at the end of it. And so you've got the immutable Jesus, and he is from everlasting. The Jesus that saved me in 1972 is the same Jesus that can save you in 2026. But the same Jesus that saved me in 72 was saving people in 1872 and 1772 and 1672. And you can go all the way back to Jesus dying on that cross, and all of a sudden our salvation is paid for and the new covenant is instituted. And we have that same Jesus that took upon himself flesh, John 1:14. But he was from everlasting, and the same way that God was everlasting in the past, he will be everlasting in the future. He is immutable. So we see the instructors. We see the immutable Christ. But there's a third thing, beginning in verse 9, the imminent threat. And this is why I thought about, give me the old time religion. It's good enough for me. Verse number 9. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The idea of being established, it has the idea of strengthened. It's to give the heart something that is noble. And so you've got the heart that is established. It is strengthened with grace, not with meats. And you say, well, I never have really thought about having my heart strengthened with meats. Do you not understand Hebrews? Jesus is better with the new covenant than anything that happened in the old covenant. Now, we're going to be going to Israel, and we're going to be seeing all kind of things that revolve and incorporates Judaism. But in every one of those things, you know who I'm going to see? I'm going to see a picture of Jesus. But what did they do during the time of the law? Those that lived under the Mosaic law. 613 of those things. 613 laws. What were some of those laws? Well, you couldn't eat certain things. And food has been something that we all enjoy. If you don't enjoy eating, you've got a psychological disorder. You really do. I mean, eating is something that is fun if it's done right. From the time of creation, we have been eaters. Genesis 1, we ate vegetables. By the time you get to Genesis 9, we're eating meat. During the Mosaic law, you're eating certain types of meat. You get to the New Testament, you can eat any kind of meat. But you get to the church age, and there are any kind of meat that you want, as long as you don't hurt your testimony. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat as the world stands, as long as the world stands. So in other words, eating is fun. We can eat whatever we want. Coming in this morning, I stopped by Bojangles. And I got a side of chicken and a side of country ham. Now, it was good. I didn't eat any carbs. I didn't need to eat the biscuit. I left the biscuit at Bojangles. But I'm going down the road and I'm eating that chicken. And after I got done with that, I got that country ham, and I ate that. And can I tell you that there was not one little, even a little bit, not a little tinge of it, of guilt. I would eat ham in Israel, but they don't sell it there. When I get back, I'll have some. Before I go, I'll have some. Now, I'm not going to go over there and try to hurt somebody's feelings. Hey, where's the pigs at? I'm not going to do that. I want to have a testimony. But these people were formerly in Judaism. They had been born again, but they still had that Judaism kind of baked in them. It's kind of hard to get away from your early learnings. Kind of hard to get away from that. And so they've got this baked in, and then on top of that, you got these authorities coming at them. And they're thinking, I think we ought to go back. I mean, we could be secret service, secret Christians. You know, we could not tell anybody that we're really, you know, Christian. We could make like we're, you know, Orthodox Jews. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't go and worship by using meat, saying, I'm a better believer than you are. God likes me better than you because I eat the right stuff. I'm only kosher. In Israel, one of the things that you have silverware for breakfast, plates for breakfast, and then at night you have a whole different set of silverware and a whole different set of plates. Why is that? Because they don't want to contaminate by crossing meats. You might get an egg in the morning, but you're not getting milk in the morning. They don't cross-contaminate things. And so you have people that say, you gotta eat this way. Now, can you think of a group that says that you ought to eat a certain way? Seventh-day Adventists? You gotta eat like the Levitical law. You gotta worship on Saturday. You gotta keep the law. No, you don't. That's the old covenant. The new covenant is better. And so we have people that are pushing that today. It will come more and more. It happened in Hebrews. Nothing new under the sun. It'll happen more and more. If you look at verse number 10, he says this. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, they don't understand what we have. And if you notice, he uses the word we. So the writer of Hebrews is talking to other Christians. These people that are thinking about going back. And he's saying, we've got a different altar. They can't come to our altar and eat there, because they've not experienced what you and I have experienced. And that's exactly right. The world does not get to eat from the same altar and the same diet that we get to eat from. As believers, we get that spiritual diet of the Word of God. We begin with milk, and ultimately it develops into spiritual meat. And the world looks at us and they go, well, why is church a big deal to you? I get fed there. Why is the Bible such a big deal to you? Because God gives me instruction there. Why is it that you try to you know, be committed to your religion? Because Christianity and the Christ is what saved me. And the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. You and I, we have something that they don't understand. These people needed to understand this. And so he's saying, we have a different altar. We don't have to act like they do. If you look at verse number 11, he says this. He says, for the bodies of those beasts, what beast? Those that are being sacrificed in Judaism. The bulls, the sheep, the goats, the pigeons, all of those, they are sacrificed. Their blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin. And what are they doing? They are getting their sins covered, covered, covered. The high priest once a year goes into the Holy of Holies. And what does he do? He's trying to cover the nation's sins, not the individuals, but the nations. And so whether it be 10,000 lambs that were slain on Passover, or the lamb that was slain on Yom Kippur, all of those, covering of sin. And where did they do that? They would sacrifice the blood, but then they would take the bodies outside the camp, outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And so they have animal bodies. But what do we have? Verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, set apart the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Golgotha is outside of the walls of the old city of Jerusalem. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was outside the walls of old Jerusalem. He sanctified people. He set them apart, not with the blood of an animal. Oh no. His sacrifice was better. Again, that's one of the themes of the book of Hebrews. The old was okay. The new is better. Everything that Jesus did is better than what happened during the time of Moses. Verse number 13 says, because of what Jesus did, he said, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So in other words, let's just say that he has been put out. He's no longer inside the city. Are we to hang out inside where they're still offering the blood of bulls and goats? Where they're still offering the blood of sheep and turtle doves? No, 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 no. We as believers in the new covenant, we walk outside and we embrace what happened at Calvary. We no longer have to offer the blood of bulls and goats. The blood of Jesus was offered one time. And so what do? We embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace what he did. And when we do that, we will bear his reproach. Isaiah 53 says that he was despised. He was rejected of men. The iniquity of us all was placed upon him. And this Easter, we'll preach probably the Sunday before Easter, I will, probably about the cross. And we'll see how that he was brutalized on that cross, when in reality, he didn't have to be. But he chose to be, because he loved you and he loved me. And so we have the Lord Jesus, and he is better than anything. They have a high priest. He's our high priest. Their high priest died. Our high priest never dies. Once he was resurrected, he lives forevermore. And so ours is better. The word reproach, and I'm done. The word reproach means this. It means that your faith is viewed with contempt. People think you are a lunatic if you're dedicated to Jesus Christ. They don't mind you being a Christian in name only. But don't get serious about it. There will be a reproach. I was in junior high. I was invited to go to a birthday party. Girl's name was Diane. Last name, I'm not going to say the last name, but it's a Jewish name. Yeah, I will. Kaminsky. I went to this party. Fun time. It was nice. Much of my friends from junior high was there. And I got home, and my folks said, "Well, how was the party?" I said, "It was great." And my dad said, "Do you know anything about the family?" I said, "Only that Diane was a sweet girl and nice of her to ask me to come to the party." And he said, "I know the dad." I said, "Really?" My dad knew a lot of people. He was a cop. He knew a lot of people. He said he was Jewish as a boy. He started dating, and he ended up dating a girl that was not Jewish. She was a Christian. His father told him, and now this is like 68, 69, somewhere in there. His father told him, "You either break up with her and don't even think about marrying her and find you a Jewish girl, or I will disown you." That's pretty blunt. He said, "Okay." But he loved that girl. He asked her to marry him, and they got married, and they had a couple of kids, Diane being one of them. When he married her, his father, who was a wealthy Jewish man, he rewrote the will. And he wrote his son out of that will and counted him as dead. Why? Because he became a believer and followed in the faith of his Gentile wife. And he was written off. And all I'm thinking about is he experienced the same thing that these Hebrew Christians were experiencing, how that they were tempted to go back into Judaism. And he's saying, "Don't do it. Go outside of the gate and embrace Christ. Bear the reproach of Christ. One day it'll be worth it." So what am I going to do? I'm going to hold on to the old time religion. You may not, but I am. And I'm telling you, you ought to. You hold on to what you learned when you were young. You know the old adage, "I'm going to dance with the girl that brought me"? Well, I never have been a dancer, but I understand it. All right? Jesus is the one that saved me, and I'm going to hold on to that same Jesus.